Turn with me, please, to the passage we read in Paul's letter to the Galatians. Paul's letter to the Galatians. And I read in verses 7 and 8. Galatians 6, and reading verses 7 and 8. Do not be deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Well, tonight we are continuing our studies in Paul's letter to the Galatians, and we're looking at this theme that we began focusing on last week, this theme of fruitful Christian living, this theme of living lives that point to, lives that show the greatness of Jesus. And there's really three main points that emerge in this passage in Galatians. We're looking at a question of investment in verses 7 and 8, a promise of a harvest in verse 9, and finally an exhortation to do good in verse 10. First, we have then a question of investment in verses 7 and 8. And here Paul challenges the Galatians as to what their lives have been invested in. Paul challenges the Galatians as to what their lives have been invested in. Paul begins in verse 7 by saying, "Don't be deceived, God is not mocked." These words, "don't be deceived, don't be fooled," are a wake-up call. Paul's saying, listen up, pay attention, this is very serious business. And Paul speaks here about deception. And any time he speaks about deception, he's saying eternal issues, heaven and hell issues are now at stake. The Galatians, Paul says, think they're doing okay. They think they're living all right. And Paul says, not at all. You're completely deceived. And Paul continues in verse 7 by saying, God is not mocked. God cannot be treated lightly. You cannot turn your nose up at God. Now the Galatians would be aghast if you said to them that they were mocking God. They were so serious about the Christian life. They were going above and beyond the gospel that Paul was preaching. And Paul's saying, you think that you're doing all this religious stuff and it will buy you God's salvation. You think living your good lives will buy you the favour of God. Do you really think God will be pleased with you for making such a mockery of Jesus' finished and sufficient saving work? To claim that a person is saved through Jesus plus their own goodness, their own morality, their own good behaviour, their own good works is to dishonour God. And it's to diminish the glory of God's grace as found in Jesus. And Paul says, that is a serious business. It is serious to think you can add to Jesus. It is serious to think that Jesus isn't enough. And Paul continues by saying in verse 7 that a person reaps what they sow. Now in gardening or agriculture, that's an absolute principle. If I said that I was going to grow cabbages and planted tomato seeds, no matter how much I watered those seeds, no matter how much I said I was growing cabbages, even if I put up a signpost saying cabbages, I wouldn't grow cabbages, I'd grow tomatoes. I would reap what I sowed. What you sow, you grow. It's an absolute principle. And that's true in the spiritual realm. So let's consider these two types of sowing that Paul speaks about. He says they're sowing to the sinful nature. This is pandering to the sinful nature, cuddling it, stroking it, refusing to crucify it. Every time a person harbours a grudge, every time a person nurses a grievance, every time a person entertains an impure fantasy, every time a person wallows in self-pity, they're sowing to the sinful nature. Every time a person refuses to deal with the sexual sin, the personal sin, the social sin, the religious sins that we looked at in Galatians 5, 19 to 21, they're sowing to the sinful nature. And then Paul says they're sowing to the Spirit. This is another way of speaking about living under the control and the influence and the direction of God's Spirit. This is another way of speaking about hating sin and having an ultimate, absolute confidence in Jesus. This is another way of speaking about growing in Jesus and bearing fruit that points to his greatness. Sowing to the Spirit is where your life is taken up with Jesus. He's your passion. He's your great interest. And Paul concludes in verse 7 by saying there are two final outcomes. Sowing to the sinful nature results in destruction. Sin always comes home to roost. It brings no lasting joy, no lasting peace, no lasting benefit, no lasting blessing. And then sowing to the Spirit, Paul says, results in eternal life, experiencing the acceptance and approval of God, accepting, receiving the blessing and benediction of God. Do you see how black and white Paul is here? Sometimes Paul's quite grey on some issues, but he's very black and white on this issue. Sow to the flesh, live apart from Jesus, and you will receive eternal destruction. Sow to the Spirit, invest yourself in Jesus, take up your life with Jesus, and you will reap eternal life. It's a black and white issue. Paul couldn't be clearer. You either have Jesus and everything, or Jesus and nothing. And Paul challenges the Galatians, therefore, as to what their lives are being invested in. And I want to ask tonight, what are we investing in? Where is our treasure? What are we sowing? You see, every day we are feeding something. Every day we're placing our hope in something, placing our affections in something. Every day we're trusting in something and treasuring something. Every day we focus and orient our behavior and our decisions around something. And Paul is saying, make sure it's Jesus. He cannot be more clear than that. Make sure it's Jesus. Now, I regularly say being a Christian isn't about what we have done or are doing or will do. It's all about Jesus. And that is very true. We don't have good advice to proclaim in this church. We have good news, gospel, to hear and proclaim in this church. It is all about Jesus. But there is a sense that we do work out our salvation, isn't there? You don't stare at an empty field and hope that things will magically grow. And likewise, we can't just sit back and hope that Christ-honouring, Christ-centred, Christ-glorifying, Christ-like fruit will magically grow and be seen in our lives. We can't just sit back and hope that we'll grow as Christians if we're doing absolutely nothing about it. That's why I encourage us to make use of the morning and evening services. Make use of the Lord's Supper. Make use of prayer. Make use of fellowship with other Christians. Make use of the Word of God. Make use of Christian books. Make use of the prayer meetings. These are God-given opportunities for us to feed on Jesus. God-given opportunities for us to invest in Jesus. God-given opportunities for us to refocus our hope in Jesus. And if He's not at the center, if our lives aren't built on Jesus, we are only deceiving ourselves, and Paul says, God will not be mocked. God will not be mocked. No one ever entered heaven walking backwards. No one. Lot's wife turned to salt because she looked back to Sodom. She found Sodom to be more precious than Jesus. That's where her heart was, and that's where she remained. No one entered heaven walking backwards. And so tonight we've been encouraged to see Jesus as our treasure and invest ourselves in Him. Tonight we've been encouraged to give ourselves over to Jesus and seek to grow in Him. The great question of verses 7 and 8 is, what are you investing in? Are you investing in Jesus where you will find life? Or are you investing in something else where you will find destruction? What are you investing in? Well, this brings us second to the promise of a harvest in verse 9. And here Paul encourages the Galatians to keep going with the promise of the end time harvest. Paul encourages the Galatians to keep going with the promise of the end time harvest. In verse 9, Paul says, let us not become weary in doing good. Now, we've probably all grown seeds at some point in our lives. I'll do something very different right now. Young people, have you ever grown seeds? Put up your hands if you've grown seeds. No? Never grown seeds? Danny, you have. Joel, you have. And when we got those seeds, we were so excited. We thought that we would be able to grow our own fruit. We'd grow our own vegetables. We'd be able to grow our own flowers. We thought we might be like Tom and Barbara Good from The Good Life and be completely self-sufficient. And then we saw how long it took for those seeds to grow. And maybe we found ourselves tempted to give up watering those seeds. Tempted to give up caring for those seeds. There's always this gap between sowing and reaping. And Paul's aware here that sowing to the Spirit is hard work. And the Galatians seem to become discouraged. Perhaps they'd experienced a number of setbacks. Perhaps they weren't seeing many new faces coming out to church. Perhaps there wasn't much spiritual growth among the members. Perhaps the church wasn't made up of the movers and shakers, the influential people of the community. Perhaps the minister had begun a Christianity Explore course and no one came. And whatever setbacks they'd experienced had resulted in them becoming weary. They were losing heart. They were giving up. Perhaps the elders were burned out and they were losing their vitality. Perhaps the minister was depressed and he was desperate for a call to another congregation. Perhaps the members were tired. They could hardly face coming to church, never mind doing anything else for the cause of Jesus. Perhaps they were all falling to prey to various temptations. They were finding it hard to remember they belonged to Jesus. They were finding it hard to remember they were called to live to show the glory of Jesus. Whatever was happening in this church, they were growing weary. They were losing their focus on Jesus. They were beginning to spiritually wilt and wither. And Paul's encouraging them in verse 9 to simply keep on keeping on. Keep on keeping on. And Paul goes on to say that at the proper time, we'll reap a harvest if we don't give up. At the proper time, we'll reap a harvest if we don't give up. Now, it can be tempting to read this promise and see it as a here and now promise. We're tempted to hear Paul saying, don't give up, and eventually you'll see blessing. Don't give up, and eventually you'll see fruit. Now, there's certainly a truth in that. Many ministers, many missionaries have gone through very lean periods, very dark periods, before they eventually saw revival, before they saw blessing. I love the story of Adoniram Judson, the great missionary to Burma. And if the young people here want to read about any missionary, read about Adoniram Judson. I would say he's the greatest missionary. It's such an inspiration. Because he went to Burma and he waited 6 years before he saw his first convert. But he died leaving 100 planted churches and a translated Bible and an English to Burmese dictionary. And 8,000 believers. God worked through very slow initial beginnings in the life of Adoniram Judson. The harvest came, the fruit came after time. And that's even true at an individual level, isn't it? The Bible speaks about personal Christian growth being very slow, very gradual. We saw that last week as we looked at the fruit of the Spirit. It takes time for the fruit to grow in our lives. But the Bible also uses this word harvest in another way. This promise of a harvest is a future end time promise. It's speaking about Jesus' future final return. It's speaking about the joy, the bounty, the glory, the fruitfulness of Jesus' second coming when he comes to take what is rightfully his on the ultimate harvesting day. It's the end time reward. It's this great promise that best is still to come. Paul's saying to the Galatians, when Jesus returns, then you'll reap your reward. When Jesus returns, remember this, your efforts will not have escaped God's notice. He's even gathered your tears in his bottle. Paul's saying, one day, my friends, you will see you haven't labored in vain. What a promise. Paul's exhorting the Galatians to simply keep sowing to the Spirit, keep investing in Jesus, Keep persevering as Christians because the best is still to come. There's this promised future harvest, a harvest that they will share with Jesus. Now, I want to ask tonight, friend, are you wearied in doing good? Honestly, ask yourself, are you wearied in doing good? Maybe you've been so keen to share the gospel, but no one seems to have paid any attention. Maybe you've been giving someone spiritual counsel, but you've seen no change or improvement in them. Maybe you've been struggling with a particular sin in your life. You hate it. It's been in your life for years, possibly decades. And you're wondering, are you growing in holiness at all? Are you growing in Christ's likeness at all? Are you a Christian at all? Maybe you've been coming to church, and yet you find it so hard to worship Jesus. And you're sitting here tonight and your heart is stone cold. And maybe the people around you are irritating you. Maybe I'm irritating you. And you're wondering, why do I come at all? Maybe you love God, but you're so physically drained, so mentally drained, so spiritually drained. It's easy to become wearied. God knows that. And it's easy to eventually snap, saying, I've tried and I failed, and it's just not working. This Jesus thing just isn't happening for me. This God thing just isn't happening for me. I can't keep going. I can't do it. Paul knew that Christians can lose heart. That Christians can feel like giving up. And that's why he's writing in these verses, verse 9, keep on keeping on. He's crying out, don't quit. Don't retire. Don't give up. Don't lose focus. Don't take your eyes off Jesus. Don't stop meeting with the people of God. Maybe you won't see hundreds of people being converted. Maybe you'll lose battles with sin again and again and again, and you feel guilty again and again and again. Maybe you won't always be on a spiritual high, and you'll find that the fruit of the Spirit is taking a very long time to grow in you. But like Abraham, Paul's saying, we are to simply keep depending on God. Keep investing in Jesus as we live in this gap between what God has promised and the reality of what we currently experience. Keep on keeping on. That's why the Bible speaks about eternal reward. That's why the Bible speaks about future grace. Jesus doesn't say the best is yet to come to make us hate everything around us and say, what a horrible world I live in, and I just can't wait to be in heaven when it's all over. Jesus doesn't say the best is yet to come to turn us into holy hermits where we'll sit in a cave reading good Christian books and not engaging with anyone around us. Jesus doesn't say the best is yet to come to whip us into a frenzy so we'll desperately work, desperately labour, hoping to gain this eternal reward. Not at all. Jesus says to his precious children, you and I tonight, the best is still to come. To put steel into our hearts so we'll keep on keeping on. Jesus says the best is still to come so that we'll stick with him and continue to grow in him and bear fruit to the glory and praise of him. We see that in the book of Hebrews, don't we? These Christians were finding it so tough. Some of them were walking away from the faith altogether, and they're being encouraged in this letter to keep running because they're told there's this great reward at the end of the day. Hebrews 10:32, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. Hebrews 11:24, by faith Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasure of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Hebrews 11:35, Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so they might rise again to a better life. Hebrews 13, therefore, let us go out to Jesus, outside the camp, bearing the reproach that he bore, for where we have no lasting city, but we seek the city, the reward that is still to come. Tonight we've been exhorted by Paul, and indeed we have been exhorted by Jesus through his inspired word to keep running, keep persevering, keep doing good, keep investing ourselves in Jesus so we might gain this blood-bought, cross-purchased reward. This glorious, great salvation that is promised to all those who keep on keeping on with Jesus. Friend, don't give up. Don't give up. The best is still to come. The best is still to come. Keep on keeping on. That's the promise of the reward. And finally, we have an exhortation to do good, verse 10. And here Paul exhorts the Galatians to demonstrate gospel-motivated goodness to others. Paul exhorts the Galatians to demonstrate gospel-motivated goodness to others. In verse 10, Paul speaks about having the opportunity. Now, something that Paul's saying, whenever the opportunity arises, do good to others. Whenever you have the chance, do good to others. But that's not what Paul's saying. The Galatians would have heard Paul say, before Jesus returns again, or before he calls you home, use this opportunity to do good to others, because there is only one life which will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. That is so serious, friend. There is only one life, and it is soon going to be passed, and we've been made so aware of that over the last few months. And only what is done for Christ will last. Paul says, use this opportunity to do good to everyone, especially to those in the household of faith. He says, let's do good to everyone. Wherever they're from, whatever you know about them, whatever you don't know about them, whoever they are, do good to them. The nature of the Christian life is about doing good to those who are right in front of you. Paul's saying, don't let issues such as race or gender or class or nationality or religion prevent you doing good to those who are right on your doorstep. Do good to everyone. But note what he goes on to say, especially to those in the household of faith. Now this phrase, household of faith, is a lovely reminder that Christians are family. We are family. High Free Church is family. And I think that's one of the things that so many people come along saying, that we do love each other. It is like a family, even though there's so many of us. And when Paul says, care for those in the household of faith, he's not saying that being a Christian makes you part of a, you scratch my back and I'll scratch your sake. Not at all. He's simply saying, care about your spiritual family. Care about those Jesus loved and gave himself for. Care about those Jesus has purchased with his own blood. I know you're a caring congregation. So many of you text me day after day after day, or email me throughout the week saying, how are you getting on? You're doing okay. You are a caring congregation. And then in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 6, Paul says, now young people listening up, Paul says there are two ways of showing goodness to our fellow believers. The first is, there is goodness that's seen in restoring a backslidden believer. Verse 1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Christians can be caught in sin. Christians can fail. Christians can get into a terrible mess of their own making. that leaves them broken and wondering who to turn to. And Paul says those who are spiritual, every person who has the Spirit of Christ in them, every single Christian has a duty of care toward that person. And Paul says they're to seek to restore, the language is that of repairing broken bones, they're to restore that person gently, remembering that they too are prone to falling, but for the grace of God. Unfortunately, Christians don't always offer very good treatment to those who are fallen. Sometimes they ignore the sin, they pretend it's not there. Sometimes they notice the sin, but they offer no treatment. They just gossip about the state the poor person's gotten themselves into. And sometimes they simply punish the person. They want to discipline the person for going so far astray. Paul's saying here, broken people don't need isolation or amputation. They need restoration. They need grace-filled, gospel-saturated assistance. Give it to them. Restore the backslidden. But there's also a second goodness that's seen, and that's the goodness that's seen in carrying the burdens of others. Verse 2 of chapter 6. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Christians have burdens. Every Christian has burdens. You have burdens tonight. Christians know sorrow. They know worry. They know doubt, they know failure, they know unemployment, they know poverty, they know loneliness, they know illness, they know divorce, they know disability, they know depression, they know burnout, they know bereavement. Christians have burdens. And it can be tempting to think that we should be able to carry those burdens alone. Our faith should be strong enough to cope. And that may seem stoic, it may seem admirable, it may seem deeply spiritual, but it's not in line with the Bible's teaching. Paul's saying it is every Christian's duty to bear the burdens of others. The image Paul uses is of a person struggling under a burden. And someone comes alongside them and gets under the burden with them and helps carry that burden with them. Paul's saying, carry each other's burdens by being involved with them emotionally, physically, spiritually. Carry each other's burdens through prayer, giving a warm hug, speaking a word of comfort or sympathy, sending a text or Facebook message. Carry each other's burdens through practical help, cleaning a house, bringing a meal, simply listening to them when they want to let off steam. Carry each other's burdens. And Paul says, if you carry each other's burdens, then you'll fulfill the law of Christ. Jesus was the greatest burden bearer, who carried his people's physical burdens, their emotional burdens, and above all their spiritual burdens. Surely he took up our griefs and carried our sorrows all the way to the cross, Isaiah says. And now Paul is saying, bear each other's burdens as you follow in the footsteps of the greatest burden bearer. Bear one another's burdens. So Paul exhorts the Galatians here to demonstrate gospel-motivated goodness to others. And tonight we too are exhorted to demonstrate gospel-motivated goodness to everyone. And that can be hard. That can involve real sacrifice. You might bind your heart up emotionally in people and end up experiencing great distress and disappointment that you could have avoided if you didn't bother with them. You might cut yourself off from options that you would have enjoyed if you weren't ministering to someone who desperately needed you. You might have less money as you're giving money, as you're giving resources to people that you know need it more than you do. There is sacrifice. But Paul's saying here, think of the reward. The reward of growing spiritually as you display gospel-driven love and sow to the Spirit and invest in Jesus. The reward of seeing burdened people possibly become burden bearers over time. The reward of seeing broken people rejoicing as they swim in the oceans of God's love and forgiveness and grace that you have gently pointed them to. and the reward of knowing the best is yet to come. Because Jesus is coming again. And think of the joy that will arise in your soul when you come face to face, eyeball to eyeball with Jesus on the great harvesting day, and he will look at you and he will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant, because you have fulfilled his law, knowing that you have been saved freely, fully, finally by him. And your great desire has simply been to obey his commandment, follow his example, and do good to others." Think of the reward, Paul says, of hearing Jesus commend you before the angels of heaven. Let's keep on keeping on. Amen.